Welcome to Dayspring Church Online, where we share the message of hope all over the world. Our prayer is that this podcast will help you live a more fulfilling life with God at the center. For more information on how you can take part, visit us at dayspringpc.org.
All right. Well, let's pray, then we'll get started. Today, we're going to start a new series called The End. If you're visiting us and you got invited because somebody told you that we would be talking about the end of times, they were right. And there's a lot of talk going on about the end of times, so we're going to talk about it. Because there's a lot of talk on Facebook, there's a lot of talk on the news, there's a lot of talk in Christian circles. So I figure that as your pastor, I want you to be informed about the subject. And we're going to look at what Jesus said. We're going to look at what was Jesus' approach towards the end of time. And we're going to look at what it has to teach us. Is that all right? Let me tell you a joke, then we'll pray and get started. Is that okay? If you're new, I always start with a joke because I believe the laughter is good medicine. So two pastors were standing beside the road with a sign that read, "The end is near." You get that, right? Two pastors, each with a sign that said, "The end is near." A car driver passed by and yells at them, "You guys are crazy!" Suddenly, within seconds, you hear tires screech and the sound of a car crashing. 5 minutes later, another car passes by and he shouts the same thing. "You guys are nuts! You guys are crazy!" And within seconds, you hear the tires screech and you hear the sound of a crashing car. Then one pastor tells the other, "I think we have to change our sign so that it says, 'The end of the road is near, fallen bridge.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your love, for your presence. As we go into today's topic, speak to us. We know that it's at times it can give us more questions than answers, Lord, but we trust that you have revealed to us what you want us to know and what we need to know. So we're going to trust in your goodness, Lord. I pray that you would speak through me, and I pray, Father, that we would walk out of here not with fear, but with determination and with hope. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. I want to tell you that I believe that we are in the end of times. And you've probably heard pastors say that. Maybe you've been in church for 40 years and you've heard pastors say that they believe they are in the end of times. But I don't just believe that we're in the end of times. I believe that we are in the last phases of the end of times. And I don't tell you that because I want you to be scared. That is not my intention with this series. My intention is not to scare you into Jesus. My intention is not to scare you into the church. My intention is not to alarm you. Let me tell you what my intentions are, and I always do this with every series. My desire for this series is to make you aware and to get you to be ready. Because Jesus is coming back, and we're going to talk about that. My desire is that you would learn to live in light of the reality that Jesus is returning and that he can return soon. Maybe you don't believe that. And if you don't believe that, you have permission not to believe that. But we're going to look at Scripture. We're going to look specifically at what Jesus said. And when we do that, we're going to find a lot of evidence to say, hey, there's a lot of signs that are being fulfilled. There's a lot of prophecies that Jesus himself gave that are taking place. And therefore, we can assume that Jesus is coming soon. So let me ask you a question. In fact, let me ask you to ask your neighbor a question. Would you ask him, "Hey, are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to come back?" Come on, ask each other that question. Are you ready? Are you ready? Right? Because listen, if you understand the end of times, you guys are good talkers. If you understand the end of times, but you're not ready, what good is it for you to know? The reason I want to teach you about the end of times is so that you can understand it, because there's a lot of confusion. Two Wednesdays ago, I taught on this topic here, and to those that attended, I gave them a blank piece of paper, and I said, I want you to draw out the map of the end of times. I want you to draw out the events, and they were all over the place, and I discovered that there's a lot of confusion when it comes to the end of times, and I want you to know, I want you to have a clear picture of what the events are going to be, but more importantly, I want you to be ready, because Jesus can't come back. Now, let me make a correction, okay? Just a pastoral connection. I didn't have this in my notes, but I hear a lot of people say, like, oh, not even Jesus knows the hour. Not even the Son knows the hour, because Jesus said that, right? He says, not even the angels nor the Son know the hour, only the Father. Jesus knows the hour, okay? When Jesus was on earth, he had to put aside certain aspects of his divinity, because he was 100% divine and 100% human. When he died and ascended to heaven, his divinity was fully restored. Or not his divinity. He always had his divinity. His knowledge was fully restored. So Jesus knows the day and the hour. He's not up there next to the Father saying, now? Do I go now? Is it today? Kind of like what Maisely does, right? I've told you what Maisely does. Like, if we tell her we're going to go somewhere, she keeps asking, like, is it now? Are we going now? No, Jesus knows the hour. So I don't want to hear you say, not even Jesus knows the hour, because he knows the hour. Okay, he knows the hour. Now, none of us can know the hour. Don't let anybody that tells you that through biblical math or biblical revelation, they know the exact day, reject them. Reject them. That is my pastoral advice to you. Because no one can know the day or the hour. We can know the times. We can know when we're getting close, but we can't say, oh, Jesus is coming September 17 of 2020. We can't say that, okay? We can't say that. But with that in mind, and if you disagree with me, you can. In recent months, we have seen and heard about the devastation events taking place, the natural devastations event. Let me just tell you about a few of them. On August 26, Hurricane Harvey flooded much of the city of Houston. On September 10, Hurricane Irma hit the state of Florida. On September 19, an earthquake hit Mexico, leaving more than 100 people dead. On September 20, Hurricane Maria hit Puerto Rico, leaving behind unprecedented destruction. And on October 1st, a shooting in Las Vegas left 58 dead and about 500 injured. And just this week, fires here in California have claimed the lives of numerous people and destroyed a lot of property. There's a lot of chaos going on. What about wars? Did you know that currently there are at least 15 wars taking place around the world? The one that we as Americans are more aware of is the war against terrorism. And obviously we know between the rumors of war between us and North Korea. So there's devastation going on. There's natural devastation. There's wars. And according to the New York Times, they reported that there are about 20 million people in the world starving. In Somalia, Yemen, and in parts of Sudan, 20 million people dying of starvation. Now, why do I tell you this? Do I tell you this to alarm you? Do I tell you this to scare you? No, absolutely not. I tell you this because it is what Christ, it is what Jesus foretold about the end of days. In fact, let's read it. Look at what he says in Matthew 24, 3 all the way through 14. Let's read it together. I know it's an extended passage, but he says, later, Jesus sat down on Mount Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when will all this happen, right? Human beings have always wanted to know. We've always wanted to know. Let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with wanting to know. You just got to know that you can't know, right? It's like a lot of us have like, man, how cool would it be if we could fly, right? There's nothing wrong with wanting to fly. We just know we can't fly, right? Some of you is like, oh, how cool would it be if I could be invisible? You can think about being invisible, but you know you can't be invisible. Okay? Unless you're mad at your wife, then you are invisible. Tell us, when will all this happen? What signs will signal your return and the end of the world? Jesus told them, do not let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. they will deceive how many? That's one of the reasons I want you to know, so that you are not deceived, so that you do not follow false beliefs, so that you do not follow false teachers. Verse 6 says, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but what? Don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end of the world won't follow immediately. Right? So we've had all kinds of wars. We had World War I, World War II. We've had all kinds of wars, right? And then he goes on to say, nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this is only the first of the birth pains with what? More to come. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. And listen, in America, we don't have an all-out attack and persecution on religion, but there is persecution. You can't mention the name of Jesus in public schools. You can't. As soon as you mention specifically the name of Jesus, you are attacked. And there's other parts of the world where people today are dying because of their faith. It says, then you will be, verse 9, then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will what? Turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be what? This Wednesday, I'm going to be teaching on that. How to endure to the end, as we are in the end of times. I hope you join me. Then verse 14 says, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will what? Will come. Our series, this series that we're starting today on the end, is birthed from this passage. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you see the connection between what Jesus said in this passage and what we're living? See, because it's very interesting that despite all the events that are taking place that point to the fulfillment of the things that Jesus said in this passage, many people still don't see it or don't care. And although many people hear of the signs, although many people know of the signs, many still don't understand. Others choose not to believe it. Others don't want to believe it. They say, no, that I can't believe such devastation. I can't believe such evil. And many, many, many are so busy that they have no time to even think about it. We're so busy with our kids. We're so busy with our careers. We're so busy with our desires. We're so busy keeping up with our shows that we just don't make time to be able to stop and say, wait a minute, let me look at what Jesus said and let me look at the things that I am seeing. By the way, I believe in the end of times because Jesus spoke about it. And because I believe in Jesus, and listen, if you don't believe in Jesus, all this is going to be phony to you. And I'm going to talk about that at the end. But if you don't believe in Jesus, all this stuff is going to seem like a fairy tale. You're going to be like, man, they sure did write a good script for a movie right there, you know? But listen, the reason I take it serious is because Jesus took it serious. And that's why we're looking today at what Jesus said. In fact, look at what Jesus said regarding what he said many things, but let's look at another thing that he said regarding the end of times in Matthew 24, 37 through 39. It says, when the Son of Man returns, and the Son of Man is another title for Jesus, he says, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's days. In those days, before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered the boat. In other words, what were they doing? They were busy. They were living life, right? He says, people didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all. What? And look at what he says. This is the way it will be when the Son of Man returns. The warnings were there, but they were so focused on their personal affairs that they had not noticed. Listen, the Bible doesn't say that they were doing something bad. It doesn't necessarily say that the people were doing something bad. It just says that they were too busy. They were distracted. And because they were distracted, they didn't notice. They didn't respond. They didn't make the adjustments in their life. And I think that that's what is happening in our days. I think it's happening because I see it, and I think it's happening because obviously Jesus said it would happen. And Jesus warns us about this attitude. And many of us, we're too busy with what we want. We're too busy with what we're struggling to think, hey, my life is just part of a bigger picture. My life is not the center of the world. What's going on with me is what matters most to me, but it's not the center of everything that is happening. And I think that part of the problem lies in the inability to know the whole picture. I think many people are too distracted, and they don't give enough attention, they don't give enough notice to what's going on because they don't understand the whole picture. Because see, the way you see life and the way you see the end of times is greatly going to influence your ability or inability to understand the big picture. Let me explain that to you. Lorraine and I, we often speak about the afterlife. We often speak about eternity. And we do it without fear or uncertainty. We do it with joy and hope and peace. Now, we're not enamored with death. We're not fascinated by death, okay? But we just don't fear it. You know why we don't fear it? Because we've come to understand that since we've placed our faith in Jesus, death is not the end of our existence. In fact, Jesus said, he said, those that believe in me will never die. And he's not talking about a physical death. He's talking about eternal life. See, and we know that when someone dies, it hurts because losing a loved one hurts. But we know that even after we die, we're going to see each other again. And we're confident about where we know we're going to end because we understand the big picture. So with that in mind, I want us to look at the whole picture of the end of times. I want us to look at the context of what's going to happen in the end of days. And I'm going to divide it into four phases, okay? I'm going to divide it into four phases. And this is a beginner's introduction to the end of times, okay? If you want to know more, and we're going to go into detail in the coming weeks, but I'm not going to go into too much detail. If you want to learn about the seals and the horns, and if you want to learn about the prophets and the witnesses and all that stuff, I got great books that I can recommend to you to read, okay? But what I'm going to do in this series is I'm going to give you a beginner's introduction so that you can have a picture of the whole picture, okay? In fact, I'm going to give them to you in advance. Oh, what is that doing there? Who put that there? That's a picture to the end of something, but not to the end of times. That's a picture to the end of how the Dodgers are going to win the World Series, but nice prank, guys. Thank you. Now, let's put the right one up. Okay. So here's the four events. Here's the four events, okay? And I'm going to give them to you ahead of time, and then I'm going to go through them one by one. The first phase is the present age. Then that's going to give into the Great Tribulation. And the great tribulation is going to lead us into the millennium. And after the millennium, it's going to be the last phase, which is new earth and new heaven. Okay? So those are the four. I'm going to go one by one, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about them. And in the coming weeks, we're going to look in more detail with them. Number one, and you can fill this out in your outlines. The first phase is the present age. And that is the time that we are living in now. This is our current times. This is what we are experiencing. And it is in this era, it is in this time that God is dealing with the church and that God is dealing with the nation of Israel. If you know your Bible, you know that God chose and elected the Jews as his people. He made a pact with them. He made a promise to them. Okay, and God has not forgotten about them. They have rejected him, but he has not forgotten about them. Now, the church has not replaced Israel. All that God has done is that he's made room for us, Gentiles, for us, the church, to be part of God's family, to be part of God's people. And it is in this time is also known as the church age, the church era. Okay, in fact, look at what Romans 11:25 says. Christian brothers, I want you to understand this truth, which is no longer a secret. It will keep you from thinking you are so wise. Some Jews have become hard. Okay, there's many Jews that right now do not believe in Jesus as the Messiah. He says, some Jews have become hard until the right amount of people who are not Jews come to God. You know who those that are not Jews are? You and me. You and me, the church. God incorporated his church as part of the plan. We are not replacing Israel. Okay? Israel continues to have the promise, and God will fulfill this promise with Israel. See, the problem with Israel, let me tell you a little bit about Israel and the church. The problem with Israel is that Israel wanted to relate with God through a set of laws. If you have any Jewish friends, you know they're big about the law, right? The Torah. They got to follow all these laws. And that's not the way you relate with God. The way God wants to relate with us is through grace. Because every single one of us is incapable of fulfilling all the law. So if it depended on the law, none of us could have a relationship with God. That is why Jesus had to come and live a life to be our substitute, because he was the only one that was able to fulfill the whole law, so that then by grace and love, we could have access to God because of what Jesus did. And see, the Jews did not believe in Jesus as their Messiah because he did not fit the role of a Messiah. The Messiah that the Jews are waiting for is one that's going to free them from their physical oppressors, one that is going to restore the kingdom, one that is going to rule physically. And when Jesus came, he did not come to establish a physical kingdom. He came to establish a spiritual kingdom through the hearts of his followers. And their hearts have been hardened. And although in our times there are Christian Jews, the majority of Jews still reject Jesus as the Messiah. But when Jesus returns in his glorious return, they will accept him and they will see him as the Messiah. Now, the word church, let me tell you what the word church so that you can understand what the church is. The word church in the Greek is the word ekklesia. And the word ekklesia is composed of two words. The first word is ek, which means out of, and ekklesia, which means to call. So the church literally means those that have been called out. Why are we the church? Because we have been called out of the world into God's family. The Bible says that what a wonderful love God has lavished on us that he would call us his children, and that is exactly what we are. That's the church. The church is that we were dead in our sins, and God called us out of our sin. God called us out of the world to become part of his family. Now, you want to know what the purpose of this present era is? The purpose of this present era is that we as the church would tell as many people about Jesus. The Bible is very clear that Jesus is, and I say quote unquote, delaying because he's not late. Some of us think he's late, but he's not late. That the reason Jesus is delaying is because he's being patient so that more will come to his knowledge. Because that's the kind of loving God that he is. That he says, there's many people that still do not know me, and I am the way to the Father. And I'm going, there's a time of grace in which we're living now where we have the opportunity to come to him. Our job as a church is not primarily to enjoy the blessings of God. If God wanted you to enjoy his blessings, he would take you to heaven. Where else are you going to enjoy the blessings more than heaven? Right? So God will bless us, and God has blessed me greatly, but that is not God's primary desire for us. You know what God's primary desire for us right now is? That we would tell others about the sacrifice, about the love and about the forgiveness that is found in Jesus. Because as we're going to look at the picture, Jesus is the key to all this. Jesus is the key to where you end up. Jesus is the key to the end that you're going to have. And that is the main purpose. And if Jesus hasn't returned yet, it's because he's waiting on us. He's waiting on us, not on the people out there. He's waiting on us to go and tell those that haven't heard of him yet about him. Because Paul said, how can they worship him who they've not heard of? And how can they hear if nobody tells them? And how can somebody tell them if nobody's sent? So God is waiting for you and me to tell others. That is the present age. I want to give you a little bit of homework. Can I give you a little bit of homework? It's going to be fun. At least I think it's going to be fun. This week, I want you to read Matthew 13. Matthew 13, Jesus tells a lot of parables, okay? And a parable is a story that has a biblical principle, a biblical lesson. And these parables, they have to do from the time of his first coming to his second coming. And Jesus is teaching biblical principles through stories. In fact, let me just tell you about two of them, and then the rest you can read at home. For example, he tells the parable of the sower. And this parable says that a man went out to plant seed, and he scattered seed everywhere. And some of the seed fell on path, on the road, and other fell on rocky soil. And yet other seed fell on thorny soil, but some seed fell on good soil. And what Jesus was wanting to say, what Jesus was wanting to communicate through this parable, is that the seed is the gospel. The seed is the good news of Jesus. And he says that the seed of Jesus, the message of Jesus, is going to be spread out. And sometimes it's going to land on soil that is hard. And the soil is people. Is the condition of your heart. And he says there's some people that are going to straight out reject it. And they are represented by the seed that fell on the path. And he says, there's going to be people that resemble the rocky soil, where they receive it, but only for a short time. And then the seed that falls on thorny soil is those that receive it, but the worries of life distract them from the message. But then there's the fourth soil, and that is the good soil, and the soil in which the seed fell, and it produced. So what Jesus is saying here is like, hey, we got to examine ourselves and ask, what kind of soil are we? Let me tell you another one. The other parable that he talks about is the parable of the tares. And he says that good seed is going to grow with bad seed. And what Jesus is wanting to illustrate with this parable is that good is going to grow with bad. And that answers the question of why in our days, if God is so good, there's evil. And what Jesus is saying, he says, there's going to come a time where the weed is going to get filtered, where the weed is going to get threshed, and we're going to remove the bad seed, and we're going to burn the bad seed, and we're going to keep the good seed. And what that means is that there's going to come a time, and we're going to look at it in the big map, where those that have put their faith in Jesus, those that have followed Jesus, are going to be separated from those that chose wickedness. And I know sometimes you wonder, well, how is it that bad people can get away with it? The answer is that Jesus is being patient. He's being patient because he's being loving and he wants everyone to come to repentance. But there's going to come a time where if you chose wickedness, you will receive the reward for your wickedness. So maybe right now you think you're getting away with it. Maybe right now you're like, you're getting away with it, but there will come a time where justice, because God is a loving God, but he's also a just God, where the just God is going to serve justice. In the coming weeks, we're going to look at other characteristics of this present age. But let me tell you about the second phase of the end of times, and this is the Great Tribulation. When most people think of the end of times, or when most people talk about the end of times, this is the phase that they refer to. This is the phase that a lot of people are scared of. And the Great Tribulation is a 7-year period that is described in the book of Revelations from chapter 11 to chapter 18. And this, the great tribulation, and I'll tell you a little bit, I'll tell you a little bit in just a second. The great tribulation is going to start when the church is taken into heaven. And that is known as the rapture. We believe in the rapture. I believe in the rapture. I believe that Jesus is coming back for his church. Okay? Now, there's three thoughts of belief when it comes to the rapture. That the church is going to be taken before the tribulation start. The second thought is that it's going to take in the middle of the tribulation. And the third thought is that the church is going to be taken after the tribulation. I am a pre-tribulation guy. I believe that the church is not going to be in the tribulation because the tribulation is a time of judgment. And Paul tells us that there's no condemnation for those who have received Jesus. That this is a time where God deals with those that reject him, and we are not part of the group, that God doesn't punish the just with the wicked. So I believe that we are going to be taken into heaven. And during this time is when the Antichrist, the beast, is going to rule. And this is going to be a horrible time. And I'm not telling you that to scare you. I'm just telling you that because it's real. In fact, you want to know how bad it's going to be? Look at what Mark 13:19 says regarding this time. He says, in those days, there will be much trouble and pain and sorrow. It has never been this bad. I mean, think about it. I've noticed that as we get older, what do we keep saying? Oh, things are getting worse. Things are getting worse. And they are getting worse. But Jesus is telling us here that in those days, it's going to get bad. It's going to get ghetto. Look how ghetto, okay? It says, it has never been this bad from the beginning of time and never will be again. Now, the Great Tribulation is the time where the Antichrist is going to rule, okay? And the Antichrist is going to be able to rule because the church and the Holy Spirit have been taken from earth. And we are the force, the Spirit of God and the church are the force that hold the Antichrist back. But as soon as the church and the Holy Spirit are removed, the Antichrist is going to be revealed. And the Great Tribulation is divided into two parts. 3.5 years of peace. This guy is going to come in like a champion. He's going to fix the world's problems. He's going to bring world peace. He's going to bring financial solutions. He's going to deal with poverty. He's going to deal with borders and all that stuff, okay? And this guy's going to bring peace. But then after 3.5 years, his true character is going to be revealed. And this guy is going to have the spirit of Satan upon him. And he's going to unleash such destruction, such chaos, that Jesus said, it has never been this bad. It has never been this bad. In fact, not to scare you, but to make you aware, okay? My intention is not to scare you. You want to know how bad it's going to get? It's going to get so bad that people are going to want to end their lives. People are going to want to die, and the Bible says they're not going to be able to. Look at what Revelation 9:6 says. It says, during those days, people will look for a way to die, but they will not, what? Find it. They will want to die, but death will hide from them. Now, if you got Jesus, you don't have to worry about this. Now, let me tell you something. I'm going to make it really personal for you, okay? I have a brother who's not walking with Jesus. And there's two things that drive me to tell him about Jesus. One, the love that Jesus has for him, and two, what awaits him if he keeps rejecting Jesus. It's going to get bad. And that's how we know that God is a God of love, because he is being gracious right now, because he is giving us opportunities to say, hey, this doesn't have to be part of your end, because I've paid it at the cross so that now you could be with me. And if you're wondering, where's the church during this time? We're in heaven. We're in heaven being rewarded for our acts on earth. We are not saved by our works, but we will be rewarded by our works. Okay? I was telling our small group this on Friday. We were talking that on earth, on heaven, when the great tribulation is going on here in heaven, God is going to reward us for our good doing. And I said, so if you're the kind of person that just kind of shows up to church, you can't expect many rewards. And somebody said, oh, I'm about the simple life. Tell you what, I'm about the simple life here, but not up there. I want rewards. And the Bible speaks of crowns. The Wednesday that I taught about this topic, I spoke about the crowns. And there's crowns that God is going to give us. There's a crown for those that died for their faith. Did you know that there's a crown for pastors? There's a crown, and I await to receive that crown. We're going to talk more about the tribulation in the coming weeks, but let's look at the third phase of the end of times, and that is the millennium. And the millennium, as it's in the name, means 1,000 years. Now, let me tell you something. You will not find the word millennium in the Bible, okay? You will not find it, but you will find the description of it in various times. It says, for 1,000 years... Christ will rule. And listen, the great tribulation is going to end when the beast or the Antichrist, which are the same person, when the beast and the Antichrist rise to destroy the nation of Israel. He's going to gather all the armies of the world to destroy the nation of Israel. And it is at that time that Jesus is going to return. And that is known as his glorious return. That is when every eye will see him. And that is when Israel's going to recognize Jesus as their Messiah, because he's going to save them from their oppressors. And Jesus is going to destroy the Antichrist, and he's going to rule the earth for 1,000 years. Jesus is going to be the king of this world. He's going to rule this earth for 1,000 years, and it's going to be a period where Satan is tied. He is not able to deceive people, and there's peace, there's prosperity, there's goodness, because Christ himself rules. And look at what Revelations 26 says. This is good news for you and for me. It says, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. That first resurrection is the rapture, okay? The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for how long? 1,000 years. So we are going to be ambassadors. We're going to rule together with Jesus. We're gonna be ambassadors of his peace. We're going to be ambassadors of his kingdom. And for 1,000 years, God will rule this earth, okay? Then after 1,000 years, the Bible says that Satan is let loose for a short period. And during this period, he deceives people. And when he deceives them, then what happens next is the great white throne. And that is the stage where every single person is going to stand before Jesus. And the great white throne is going to determine where you spend eternity. If you have Jesus, there's no condemnation for you. But if you don't, that's where Jesus says, depart from me, you evildoers. And listen, it is at the great white throne where Satan and his demons are cast into the lake of fire. And that is where they spend eternity. And those that rejected Jesus, and you know that I've never preached this like raw, this like straightforward, okay? I usually try to be very compassionate. And I know today I've mentioned hell more than I've mentioned it in the whole year, but it's necessary because we're talking about this. It's necessary. Okay? And I don't want you to be scared of hell. I want you to fall in love with heaven. I'm not scared of hell. I'm just in love with heaven. Okay? So after the millennium, the great white throne happens, and that leads us into the last phase, which is new heaven and new earth. That is what is eternal life. When we talk about Jesus offers eternal life, this is what we're talking about. Let me tell you something, okay? Well, let's read what Revelations 21:1 says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new what? Earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had what? Passed away. So When I hear Christians talk about another Christian passing away, they say, oh, he's in heaven. And I don't know what you picture heaven is like. I don't know if you think we're all going to be butt naked over there playing the harp, jumping from cloud to cloud, but that's not heaven. Okay? If that's heaven, I don't want to be there with some of y'all, okay? That is not heaven. Heaven, let me tell you what heaven is. Heaven is where God is. Wherever God is, that's heaven. And yes, right now, we got to be, if we pass away, we believe that we get to go be in the presence of God. But the Bible speaks that after the great white throne, God is going to renew earth, and he's going to renew heaven, and that is where we're going to be for eternity. Now, if your faith is in Jesus, that's where you will be. If you rejected Jesus, then your place is going to be in the lake of fire. And that is why I want to talk about this. Because I think that's important. And let me just make this conclusion. I'll come to an end with this. The reason I told you the joke at the beginning is because I knew that by the end of the sermon, that's how some of you guys were going to think of me. Really, Nestor, you believe in that stuff? You believe in that fairy tale? I mean, that stuff is better than any Hollywood movie I've seen. And I know that you look at it and you're like, man, really? Like, you believe that stuff could happen? Right? And let me tell you why I believe in it. The first one, I already told you, I believe in it because I believe in Jesus. And I take Jesus serious, and Jesus took this serious. In fact, he taught it, okay? If you have a hard time believing in Jesus, there's a good movie I want to recommend you. It's called The Case for Christ. It's actually based on a book. You can either read the book or watch the movie. So the first reason I believe in this is because I believe in Jesus, and Jesus believed in it. Let me tell you the second reason why. Okay, let's assume that I choose to say, man, all this is phony. All this is make-believe. And I die, and I find out that it was phony, that it was just a belief we had. What do I lose? Nothing. But what if I choose to believe that all this is phony, that all this is man-made, that all this is an illusion, and I die, and I discover that it was true? What do I lose? Everything. Call me crazy. I'd rather not take that risk with eternity. Call me crazy. I'd rather say, hey, I believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and he took this seriously, so I'm going to take it seriously. And if I die and I discover in the afterlife that there's no Jesus, that there's no heaven, that there's no hell, that there's no Satan, I lose nothing. Maybe I'll be reincarnated into a dog, which I don't believe that happens. But, you know, who knows? Maybe I'll get to be the next bat boy for the Dodgers, right? But here's the thing. But what if I die? And Jesus is who he says he is. And all this is true. Let me tell you something. This is for everybody. I want you to try and picture eternity. See, that's hard for us to think because this last stage, new heaven and new earth, that's forever. And if you reject Jesus, then the lake of fire is forever. We're not talking about, oh, you're going to be there for 100 years, then you're going to be let out. You're going to be there for 2,000 years. No. We're talking about nonstop. Try to think about that. That's hard for us to process because everything we know has a beginning and has an end. Everything we know has a cycle where things are renewed. But we're talking about forever. Kind of like the Sandlot. Forever. I should have used that clip, man. Can I re-preach this again and use that clip? Now listen, I'm not telling you that to scare you. Seriously. That's not my intention. I'm not that kind of preacher. I don't want to scare people into heaven. Because I don't think Jesus did. I want to make you aware. And I want you to get ready. So in the coming weeks, we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about it because I want you to understand it, because Jesus wanted us to understand certain things, and also so that we can be ready. Maybe you're too busy with your addiction. Maybe you're too busy with your own life. Maybe you're too busy with your own goals, that Jesus has sort of become an afterthought. Listen, Jesus is the key to all this. If this is where you want to be, you need Jesus over here. And that's why I love being a pastor. Because I want to help people make that decision so that they end up in the good place and not in an eternity away from the lover of their soul. Would you bow your head with me for just a minute?